Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for prayer, Lord, for the promise of its effect, for the reminder of your graciousness to let us approach you and ask anything of you, and then to know that you're a God who cares, cared enough to send your son Jesus to this earth for us, to make us your own. And so, Lord, these that are near and dear to us are people that we love, care about, and just knowing that you love and care about them even more than we do, Lord, that's just so encouraging. So, Lord, knowing that you care about our brother Ed and having these injections and such to remedy what's going on with his eyes, Lord, we pray that you'd make those do the job and get the job done so he doesn't have to do those again, and just minister to him in his downtime tonight. And certainly, Father, lifting up those that he is so faithful to bring to you in prayer on his own and with us, and that would be our vets, our active military as well, and their families, those hurting, those on the street, those struggling with trauma, and Lord, just praying for your spirit to minister to them, draw them to your son Jesus, through just the ministry of family and friends that know you and love you, chaplains as well, God. And Lord, that's our prayer too for first responders, especially the ones that have to deal with just the gnarly stuff over and over. And Lord, that's traumatic too. And so, God, we pray for just your comfort for them. Lord, also our sister Selena, just a faithful servant here at Refuge and in so many ways behind the scenes. And out front as well on a Sunday, just talking to people about you that come here for the first time. And Lord, her heart's heavy for her sister in ICU, and then her dad being in and out of the hospital. And it just all happened so quickly. And so, Lord, we pray for encouragement for her and healing for her sister. Lord, if she's having surgery tonight, God, we pray that you would guide those physicians in a way that clearly is you, Lord, that there be a testimony of your involvement in that, God. Father, also lifting up our brother Mark again tonight, and Lord, just I love my brother. I know he's got a great work ethic and wants to work, is working. Lord, you've provided work, and he's working and needs a room to rent here locally, so he's not dependent on driving to San Diego and just the fatigue that causes to be back here to work. And so, Lord, please open up that door, that room to rent, that place to rent. And Lord, thank you for his job and a vehicle. But Lord, we pray for that. That's definitely an essential. And so, you know, please provide for our brother Mark. Lord, with our brother Vince, I want to lift up the folks in Afghanistan, and Lord, as our troops and personnel are pulling out, good or bad, there's a void there, and that void is being filled by evil. And so, Lord, we pray for the people of Afghanistan that are just not part of that. And Lord, in some ways are helpless. Lord, we pray for the furtherance of the gospel there. Lord, we pray for protection for those people. Lord, we pray as well with Vince for those that have been injured severely in the collapse of that building in Miami. Lord, for the family members of those that have died. Lord, just it's got to be so much harder than just a death of normal circumstances, Lord. So, God, we pray for your comfort for those folks. And Lord, for any that are alive that can be miraculously helped at this point, we pray for that. And Lord, for Bob's niece, Deanie, Lord, getting ready to take the bar exam. And Lord, those of us that have had friends or family take that know it's grueling. And most everyone has to take it again. And it just seems to be the way. And so, Lord, we pray that this time Deanie would pass. Lord, that you'd give her the strength, just the recollection. Lord, peace in her heart, too, because that's so important with a major exam like that. And strength, too. Lord, she's going to need that. So, Lord, please provide that in a manner that Deanie knows that it's you, Lord, that she might just say, God, you're helping me. Thank you. So, Lord, please help Bob's niece. Lord, also with our brother Daniel, a couple Daniels here, but Daniel's heart for the unborn in our nation. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, that as awkward as it seems to pray, Lord, just to pray that they would be able to come to full term and to be born and to be the blessing that you designed them to be and not be terminated as if they were just some kind of tissue blob. And so, Lord, please be moving in the hearts of legislators to wake up to this. Lord, thanks and praise to you for his family, Daniel's family, the family of God, the family of his wife and children as well, Lord. Revival is on Daniel's heart, so Lord, we pray for that, Lord. And as you have revived his heart, as his heart is alive for you, Lord, we pray that you'd use him to help others know you that way. Lord, continue to open up your word to him as well. And then, Father, for our other Daniel, praying for Deb, for Debbie and her family, and the loss of this 19-year-old daughter. Lord, that again is one of those things that takes death, which was never part of your plan, but just makes it all the more extreme, Lord, by virtue of the age of that young girl. But thank you, Lord, that they know you, that she is with you as she's a believer. But still, Lord, the trauma's there. And so, God, we pray for your comfort. And Lord, for Chris, Daniel's brother, Lord, for his salvation. And Lord, that's hard when it's a family member that you've just loved on, shared with, prayed for, and to see just that resistance. I know our brother Joe here tonight has dealt with that for a few decades. Lord, help them, help us to persevere in prayer for these. And so, Lord, we do. And finally, Lord, with our brother Mike, lifting up his friends, Rob and Rebecca and their marriage, and the relationship with their kids. Lord, our emotions can be so blinding, and then sin is a terrible blinder, and we seem to be quite good at pointing fingers in our natural state, and all of which are just a recipe for disaster for family, a healthy family, and a marriage, Lord. So whatever is going on there, whatever at the core of it is, Lord, it we know it boils down to sin in some way, shape, or form, Lord, just whether it's just the selfishness or whatever it is. God, we just pray that together that these guys could tackle it in the Spirit and walk in newness, Lord, as a family. And for Mike's brother, Lord, praying for him, praying for Tom, and just I'm assuming, Lord, he's still working. But just praying for ongoing victory over addiction that's plagued him. And Lord, he's gotten help numerous times. And thank you for providing that for him. Lord, thank you for giving Mike perseverance to not give up in his brother. But Lord, we pray that his brother would just seek you, Lord, call out to you daily for strength beyond his own, Lord. That he would be a man that relies upon you, that walks with you and trusts in you to walk in victory, God. So Please help, please help Tom to do that. And Lord, thanks for tonight. Lord, we're brothers. We're in this together. We approach you on a common ground of grace, every single one of us. And Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to feed on your word. It's the only way we're going to grow spiritually is to chew on, to feed on, to digest, to take in your word and let it have its perfect work in us, Lord. So please help us to be open to the work that you do. Lord, you do your part for sure. You always do your part. Help us to do our part and to listen with the ears you give us to hear and then to live it out, to walk it out, God. And then in our time of praise, Lord, we need to do that. It's part of us that wants to give adoration, and there's only one true place to do that, and that's towards you. So Lord, thanks for tonight. Please bless it. Please have your way here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are jumping into chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, first half, and Brother Marty is going to take us right there. So welcome your brother, all right?
So brothers, how was your 4th of July? How was your 4th of July celebration? Yeah, I'll tell you, it was loud this year. I mean, compared to last year where we had nothing. You know, this year was kind of... wow, all no holds barred. I don't know about you, but we spent the week with or the night with the family there for the 4th, and they're in Buena Park. We could see Knott's Berry Farm, the fireworks going off, but you sure wouldn't know it. I mean, it was like a war zone going on. I mean, there's skyrockets everywhere going off, cherry bombs, lots and lots of firecrackers, and it was incessant, one right after another. Was it that way in Huntington Beach? Yeah? Yeah, I mean, it went on till like 2 a.m. This was a real war zone for the 4th. Well, as Christians, we also live in this battle every day. It's a war zone. It's what we call everyday life. There are everyday temptations daily, just seeking to lead us into sin. And like those fireworks on the 4th, man, they're constantly going off all around us. They tempt our senses. They tempt what we eat, what we listen to, what we see, what we watch. They tempt our business practices, our families, our marriages, our kids. And this battle, it's relentless. It's ruthless. And these temptations, they don't let up when you're sick. They don't care if you're tired. They don't care if you're hurt or you're lonely. Well, tonight, we're going to be in chapter 6 of Romans, and Paul the Apostle is going to give us some real, practical tools, some weapons tonight to help us in this war zone. So turn with me, if you would, if you're not already there, to chapter 6, and I'll get my Bible open, of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Heavenly Father, we just ask that truly you be our teacher tonight. Open up your word to us as we open up our hearts to you. Father, give us the tools that we need to walk in this newness of life. For truly, this is a war zone we face every day, and we cannot survive in it without your presence in our lives. So be with us tonight, we pray. Amen. So, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, what a strange place for a chapter division. As you really read it 5 into 6, you go, what a strange place. But it's good to remember at this point that there were no chapter divisions in the early scriptures. Well, to have this question make any sense, we have to go back just a little bit. You might remember that from chapter 3, no, he's not going to start off at chapter 3, until now, Paul's been building this case for justification. And in verse 28 of chapter 3, Paul writes, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And at the beginning of chapter 5, 2 weeks ago, Paul the Apostle describes, as Alan so eloquently put it, the benefits package of justification. Alan pointed out that we have, and Paul, of course, pointed out that through scriptures we have peace with God. We have access to our Heavenly Father anytime, any day, under any circumstances, and we have this rejoicing and hope, this confident expectation that surrounds our life, that the best, men, the best is yet to come. And the benefits, they go on and on. And here at the end of chapter 5, Paul answers a question to those who might be doubting. Is God's grace enough? Is God's grace enough to cover my sin? Because I've been pretty bad. You may not know it, Paul, but I've been pretty bad. Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to act a certain way or offer some kind of payment or sacrifice? Paul writes in chapter 5 of verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law, see, was meant to expose our sinful nature. And we'll learn that this is called the old man. And we'll learn about him in a little bit. And that this sinful nature is what offends God. It offends a holy God. Our offense created enmity with God. That is, we became an enemy of the state. So the law also pointed out for our great need for a Savior. Still, in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to answer the question, is God's grace enough to cover my sins? Oh, yes. Yes, it is. But eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord, having his righteousness imputed or added to our account. And by his righteousness, we are then justified once and for all. And justification means, men, just as if I had never sinned. Now let's read verse 1. What shall we say then? In other words, in the light of this abundant grace, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You see, Paul was addressing another question that he knew would come before him. He knew that there were some that would object and say, Paul, if God's grace is greater than any sin I've ever committed or am currently committing, or any sin I might commit in the future, then what's the point? What's the point to living a holy, righteous life? In fact, Paul, isn't it in God's character? Isn't his character revealed through his grace? We serve a gracious God, right? So his mercy, his forgiveness. So Paul, why not continue in grace, continue in sin, that grace then may abound? Talk about a warped sense to try and justify your own sin. Paul says, certainly not. And that's called an emphatic negation. It's like telling a child no three times. When they're about to put their finger into a light socket, you go, no, no, no. It's a very strong no. Each time it gets stronger. So the question is, why should we not continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul responds there. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Maybe you're saying like me, died to sin? Paul, when did I die to sin? I don't know about you, brothers. And of course, hey, sisters online, welcome. But I don't know about you guys, but these days we live in a war zone. And there's just some days that sin gets the best of me. Sometimes I get caught in a snare or I fall headfirst into a trap. But guys, just some days I just surrender in the enemy's camp. I give in to that temptation. Any of you guys ever been there? Where you're tired, you get weak, and you just give up the fight. So are you ready for some tools to fight this battle? Tonight, Paul has two things that he wants us to know. He has one thing that he wants us to reckon. And I reckon we better learn what that means. And then he has two ways that we can respond to this new information so that sin shall not have dominion over you. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? The first thing that Paul wants you to know is that the old man is dead. Now, my son came over today and he showed me his new car. And Kenneth calls me his old man. He goes, hey, old man. I go, hey, son. Well, that's a term of endearment. But this old man, Paul will later describe, is our old, flesh-driven nature. Paul wants us to know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we were not just justified and declared righteous, but when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, there was a real death that happened in your family. Now, you may not have noticed this death when you were saved because there was no funeral service. There was no casket. There was no graveside. In fact, there were no mourners. Everyone, in fact, who has had contact with this old man knows the destruction that he brings. This man is a tyrant, a thief, a deceiver. The old man promised a life of pleasure and happiness, yet he only brings sadness, guilt, and shame, and finally, separation from God. He destroys relationships, breaks up families, and brings death to everyone who serves him. But Jesus Christ brings everlasting life. And when we accepted him as Savior, we now have that peace with God, access to the Father, abundant joy, deep, meaningful pursuits, and fellowship now with our eternal brothers and sisters. So the first thing Paul wants us to know is the old man is dead. Say it with me. The old man is dead. Say it again. The old man is dead. With a little more passion. The old man is dead. He's like an old boss. He can't bully you around anymore. Well, an ex-boss, hey, he's exactly that. He can't tell you to take out the trash, clean the toilets. He may ask you to, but you don't have to do what he says anymore. So the next time you're being tempted, look at that old boss in the face and say, "You are dead to me." Paul says the first thing that we need to know is that the old man is dead. And the second thing Paul wants you to know, starting in verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know?" Paul is saying, maybe you haven't heard. Maybe you haven't understood properly. Maybe you haven't had the right education. Or maybe you didn't get the memo that Paul writes, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Paul's illustration of baptism here is a beautiful picture of how we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's good to remember, though, that baptism does not save us. Only our faith in Jesus Christ saves us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Baptism is just an outward sign of an inner change of heart. I always like the wedding ring analogy. A wedding ring is an outward sign that I'm a married man. Pam, on the day that we were married, let's say I told her, "Hey, Pam, you know what? I'm not really into outward signs. So, Pam, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to wear my ring." Well, my wife, she's a Texas girl. She'd pull out the shotgun and say, "Husband, you want to put on your ring right now? Mr. Married Man." She'd have no part of that. Why? Because why wouldn't I want an outward sign of our union together in marriage? In the same manner, we are called to make this outward declaration of our faith, our commitment to Christ. My baptism looked like this, and it's proven time and time again to be an invaluable reminder of who I am in my Christian walk. It reminds me of my commitment to Christ, that I am a new creation. In this passage, Paul paints this picture of baptism. And on the day I was baptized, our pastor took six of us, and we had this huge baptismal kind of in the front of the church that a screen went up and it exposed this tank. Any of you guys had that big one? Yeah. So there were six of us in there, and one by one, he began to dunk us. In this manner, we identify with the death and burial of Jesus. Just as I am now dead to my old sinful nature, Then, as Pastor Lesh, that was my pastor at the time, raised me out of the water, we then identify with Jesus' resurrection. When we come out of that water, it symbolizes that our new life has now begun. Galatians 2:20, many of you know it well, says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wants us to know these two things. Knowledge is the key here first. The old man is dead, so quit giving him any control of your life. Second thing, you are a new creation. The old man is dead, so walk in the newness of life. Remember our study in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, or that old man, he's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But see, there's a catch that Paul mentions here at the end of verse 4. Did you see it? Paul writes, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Should walk in the newness of life. Should, what does that mean? Brothers, we have a choice to make each time we're tempted. Do we listen to the lies of the old man, or do we choose to walk in the newness of life? Starting in verse 5, Paul goes on to explain this newness of life. This newness of life changes our entire relationship with sin. Paul writes, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man, and there he is, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Because of our union with Christ, we have a new relationship with sin. Sin is no longer our master. Men, we are free men. Sin no longer defines us. Sin no longer controls us. We are free from the penalty of sin. We've been justified. We are free from the power and dominion of sin. We are daily being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And one day soon, we will be completely free from the presence of sin. That's glorification. Paul says, another trait that dead men have is that they cannot sin, right? It isn't like Disney says, dead men tell no tales, right? But dead men cannot sin. Why? Because they're dead. Sin can no longer rule over us. The old man was put to death, crucified with Christ. The body of sin has been done away with. That word in the Greek is katargeo, and that means rendered powerless. He's kind of like the Energizer Bunny. You know, he's up there, he's clang, 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 but then with no battery. He doesn't do anything anymore. And how does Paul say that we should walk in this newness of life? Well, he states that at the end of verse 10. But the life that he lives to God. That's, men, what our baptism is all about. Living a life that glorifies God, that is literally immersed with God. In fact, the word baptized, that means immersed. That's why we believe in full immersion when we do baptisms here. Now, how, truth be told, how many of you guys love slow-cooked meals? Like, how about ribs? Ribs, you guys like slow-cooked ribs that when you grab them, you just shake the bone and, man, the meat falls off, right? Yeah, good eating. How about this one? I happen to love crock-pot meals because, man, there's something I won't even burn. So in the morning before I go to work, I pull out the crock pot. I get my rump roast or my brisket, put it in there with a little water, chop up my veggies, chop up my carrots, put it in there with the potatoes and the onions. And you know what? I slap on the lid, turn up the heat, and leave for work. And what's the first thing I smell when I get home? Right? Man, that meat has just been cooking and simmering. All those flavors of the meat just comes out in the ingredients. Why? Because they've been stewing together. They've been immersed together. So this is also what our Christian walk is supposed to look like. We are to immerse ourselves into Jesus so that the character of Jesus, the flavor, shall we say, touches every part of our lives. It touches our businesses and our families. It affects what we watch on TV, what we listen to. We take Jesus to our sporting events, our kids' soccer games, so that we can what? Walk in newness of life by displaying to the world, verse 10, that the life he lives, he now lives to God, and to bring God the honor and the glory then that he deserves. But first, Paul states that you got to know these two things. The old man is dead, so keep him dead. You can walk then in the newness of life. These two things, Paul says, you got to know. And one last thing you need to do is you need to reckon. So let's see what that means. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage may at first seem very similar to what we've already been studying. We are dead to sin, yes. The old man is dead, but alive to God, so walk in newness of life. Very similar, but with one small important change. Paul states that we must know this information, but now he states that we are to reckon yourselves. Reckon in Greek is not how my wife, a Texan girl, uses the word reckon. In fact, Pam will take a trip to Texas with her family, and it's kind of strange when she gets home. My wife has changed. She has an accent. She suddenly has a vocabulary change. We no longer have a fireplace. We have a fireplace. Yeah, yeah. She starts using a lot of y'alls. Y'all ready to go to Starbucks? Y'all? And my favorite, I ask her, what would you like for dinner tonight, honey? Well, she says, well, I reckon we better have that leftover spaghetti. And of course I kid her. Reckon, honey? Reckon? Now, men, don't your wives love it when we tease them? Yeah, they love it. So keep doing it. Keep doing it, ladies. Sorry. We're men. But reckon, the way Pam uses it, means I suppose we should go have our leftover spaghetti dinner. In Greek, though, legizomai, reckon, is an accounting term. Paul is not saying to suppose yourself dead to sin, but rather in Greek, account yourself dead to sin. Paul says simply, guys, do the math. Like an accountant adding up the columns to come to a logical and mathematical conclusion. Now, do we have any accountants, men? Any accountants? Yeah? No? No accountants here? Well, hey, we've all kind of at one time or another maybe added up a couple lines of code to say 2 + 2 + 2 equals 6, 8, 4. Yeah, okay. Anyway, no mathematicians here, but the idea is you line up this column to get to a logical conclusion. Paul says, do the math, and it looks like this. First, man was made perfect in God's image, the imago Deo, the very image of God. No sin present in his mortal body and creation. But in chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, for as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam's, many were made sinners. We might say this was actually the birth of the old man, our sinful nature. So sin came into the world by one man, Adam. Paul then in chapter 4 lays out God's plan to rescue us, using Abraham as an example of how man's salvation is by faith alone, not by works, and that the law was given to us by God so that the offense might be revealed and that we might look for a Savior. And it is therefore by our faith in this Savior Jesus that we are then justified, freed from the bondage of sin, so that we may walk in this newness of life. Paul saying it isn't good enough just to have information, to have knowledge. We must reckon it. We must account it as a truth in our life. We must take this truth and apply it to our lives. Knowing the truth isn't good enough. We must then apply these truths to our lives. Two things to know. The old man is dead, so walk in the newness of life. One thing to reckon, do the math. Don't get stuck in your Christian walk just knowing information about the Lord, but get to know him personally, deep. Reckon yourself. Do the math. Let go of the guilt, the shame, the regrets, the occasional sin, and give these all back to Jesus. Let's finish up. Two things to know, one thing to reckon, and two choices of how to respond. Notice here, as before read it, there's going to be a not to do and a to-do thing to do here. So there's a contrast we need to be looking for. Verse 12, therefore, that is in the light of this knowledge and math, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice again that word let. Like the word should, it means that we have a conscious choice to make. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but, and here's the contrast, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In verse 12, Paul is describing the throne room of our heart. And then in this throne room, there sits a chair, the one whom we serve. In the past, the old man, that fleshly driven nature, this was who sat there. And he ruled over us, and we had no choice but obey him. We were slaves, and our fleshly driven appetites dominated and defined our lives. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, man, that old man, he died, and the chair is now empty. See, Jesus will not automatically take his rightful place as ruler over our heart. Rather, Jesus waits, sometimes very patiently, for us to invite him into this throne room and take his rightful place as Lord over our lives. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Men, the chair is empty, brothers. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin sit in the throne of your heart. And in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. Members? What is this members thing? Do you remember those old jacket, members only? Yeah, I still have my members only jacket. It didn't fit me in the old days, but it might these days, getting a little bit closer. Well, he's not talking about that type of membership. Members in the Greek means simply your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your ears, your feet. Do not present these things as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You know, another good definition of that word instruments in the Greek is weapons. Do not present your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth as weapons of unrighteousness to sin. You see, our mouth, man, it can be a weapon. Our words can break a loved one's heart if we respond too hastily, if we respond in anger. But in contrast, Paul says to present your members as instruments, that is, weapons against our enemy, of righteousness to God. Our words also can bring healing, can bring comfort, can offer mercy, forgiveness, and compassion. Paul shows us how to obtain, then, victory over the sin of our life. He says, present yourselves. That is, yield yourselves freely as an offering to God. Put Jesus on the throne room of your life. Present yourselves to God as being alive from dead. That is, reckon this to be a truth in your life. Know that the old man is dead. Jesus is now sitting on the throne of your heart. Therefore, walk. Just simply walk in the newness of this life. By how? Presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul's saying, make conscious decisions to seek and follow the righteousness of God. Just keep it simple. Make right decisions that would glorify God. You want to know what action to take in a circumstance? Just ask a simple question. Which way glorifies God? Then Paul makes his final promise to us in verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The book of Romans truly is the gospel of grace. The law, man, it does a great job of pointing out my failures. But the law does not equip us to deal with sin. It is only God's grace washing over us daily that empowers us to say no to sin, to look that old man in the face and say, "You're dead to me. I don't have to listen to you any longer." God's grace shapes our heart, shapes our minds. God's grace shapes our very desires, our aspirations, so that we can truly walk in this newness of life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we will spend a lifetime exploring the depths of your grace, and yet we'll never quite fully comprehend it. Father, thank you for the abundance of your grace, for your forgiveness, for your patience with us, for your grace that we can come back to you whenever we're in need. Thank you for empowering us with the ability to say no to sin, but to say yes to you as being our Lord and Savior, to being in that throne room. Father, we invite you now to take that place in our hearts, to, Lord, just take full control of us. Lead us and guide us, Lord, in our walk this week. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen,
amen, brothers.
All right. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.